Thank you, worship team, for leading us today. Love that song. That's my favorite song. And I'm delighted. My name is Brent. For those that maybe don't know me or are this first time you're seeing me, I'm not a pastor here. We are basically just about new here, about 2 years ago, just moved here. We actually work with university students full-time. We plant university ministries on campuses, reach out to students. It's something that my wife, my lovely wife right down here, and I have done for the last 17, 18, 19 years. And yes, give her a hand because she deserves it. She's married to me. And we are just delighted that we get to do the same thing we've done in Ireland since 2005. We're doing that here now. We're on campuses and reaching out to students. And, you know, I believe this morning, and I have to confess it to you. I believe that there is power to transform lives found in Jesus Christ. That's what I believe. I believe the transformation comes when people are introduced to Jesus Christ. In fact, this morning, I want to share with you about that very word, transformation. Now, I remember when I was a kid, growing up in this small town, and, you know, you had your classes where everything was done in the same class, right? And, of course, part of that class was math, and then part of it was English, and that was my worst part. I hated English. All the spelling, I was horrible at it. Still am. Thank you for my wonderful wife, Lord. But I also, my favorite class was science. I loved science, and I still remember in our little classroom that we bought a caterpillar. And we brought that caterpillar in because, you know, caterpillars do this kind of funny thing. They transform into butterflies. And so I remember being excited. We got this caterpillar, and, you know, our class, we learned about what caterpillars eat and how some caterpillars turn into this and that, and that we had a little caterpillar that we could name. And so we named him something, I don't remember, it was something ingenious, I'm sure, like Sam the butterfly or the caterpillar, I don't know. But we had this little caterpillar, and we put him in his little container. And we got to put his food in the container, and he would eat. I mean, he was like a moose eating. It was just amazing how much those things can eat. And he went through all this food. It was always a special day when you were the kid that got to put the food in. We made a chart on the wall, and we got to do all the stuff about Sam. And eventually, one day, Sam connected himself by his backside to the top of the container, and he started kind of wriggling. And he did these weird gyrations until his skin started coming off. And we were like, oh, what in the world? He was forming a chrysalis. But you know that little stage, it seemed like it took forever for him to finally get to that chrysalis stage. And when he finally hit that chrysalis stage, then all of a sudden, it just kind of stopped and went still. And I remember waiting and thinking, is this thing ever going to turn into a butterfly? Maybe it died. I mean, we don't know. And I still remember coming back to school after a weekend, and here was Sam the caterpillar no more. Here was Sam the butterfly. And I was shocked. I was so bummed that we didn't get to see him come out. He did that over the weekend. But I was amazed. Here, this caterpillar had become a butterfly. I remember loving magic tricks as a kid. I remember doing magic tricks on my parents. And they were horrible magic tricks, but I remember doing them. But the magician, he'd put a stuffed rabbit into a hat, and then he'd pull out a live one. You know, but that's not what happened with this caterpillar. It didn't get switched out when we were gone over the weekend. That caterpillar actually transformed from caterpillar to butterfly. It wasn't until much later in my life that I really appreciated what that little caterpillar had accomplished. I didn't really get it as a kid, but it had transformed from one thing into another. It had become something different. And this morning, I want us to talk about a little bit different type of transformation. And I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, and open them to Philemon, if you've got them, or turn them on, or whatever. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. I want to read to you out of one of the smallest books in the Bible. Only has 335 words in the entire book. And I want to read verses 8 through 18. It says this: "This is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for your power to transform. And I pray this morning, God, as we dig into this little story that we've just read, that Father, you would begin to work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, come minister to us and through us today in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. I love this little story in Philemon, and you might say, well, wait a second, Brent. I don't know if I've ever read this book before. It's kind of a small little thing, and there's some weird names in it, Philemon, Onesimus. People kind of scratch their heads at that. Most people have heard of Paul, but this little book was just a short, basically little note, a little letter that Paul had written to Philemon. And it was written about this person named Onesimus. Now, Philemon was actually somebody that Paul had formerly led to Jesus in Colossae. And the church that met in Colossae actually probably met at Philemon's house, and Philemon was most likely one of its leaders for that little church there. But the reason for this letter primarily was that Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, was returning to his master. Now you say, hold up a second, Brent. What in the world are you talking about? A slave returning to his master? That's in the Bible? What? I don't know if I want to stay around this morning and listen, because that's not right. Well, I promise you that we'll address that in just a moment this morning. But what Paul is doing here is he's trying to bring about a reconciliation. And he's trying to even say and offer, he says in verse 18, if there's any damages caused, attribute them to me. I'll pay them. I'll pay them back. Now, this is an odd story. I'll grant you that. Especially to our modern Western minds. It's a weird little book. And we kind of look at it and we go, what in the world does this have to do with transformation? What does it have to do with me? Why is this even in there? Well, I think part of the problem comes because when I say transformation, some of us hear that word as change. And change is a very familiar word for us. We all need change at different points in our lives. Recently, it seems that life and our world, especially since COVID, has kind of been in flux. Everything seems to be changing all the time. I know there's that old saying. It says that there's two things you can count on in life, death and taxes. Right? Well, I think in our world today, we can probably add change to that list. Things are always in flux. They're always changing. They're always moving. Change seems to be the new normal. But when we're talking about the spiritual lives of people, what we're not saying this morning is that we all need a change. We don't just need change. We need transformation. Something old becoming new. A caterpillar becoming a butterfly. We need something that is radical beyond just a tweak to schedule or a tweak to habits. You see, the human heart needs transformation. And transformation isn't so much about having a better life or being good. Mark Twain has been credited with saying that church is good people standing up in front of good people, teaching them to be good people. That sounds so nice. Sounds so good. But do you realize that that is not the goal of the gospel? The gospel isn't around to make you good. You see, Christ came to turn the upside down right side up. He turns death into life. The lost are found. He makes the useless useful. He turns lack into abundance, and he gives hopeless life full of purpose. You see, that's what the gospel does. It dispels the dark and brings glorious light. It transforms us at the core. It transforms who we are. I think it'd be helpful if when we hear this word, these words, change and transformation, if we actually had a universal translator. Because it would help to interpret what is being said. I mean, it'd be kind of like for husbands and wives. If you had a universal translator, that'd be very helpful. Amen? And ladies, okay, let me give you some transformation and some translations this morning. When your husband says it's a guy thing, what he actually means is there's no rational thought pattern to this, and there's no way you can make it logical. Okay, that's what he means when he says that. Of course, there's that cryptic statement when your husband says, I can't find it. Right? So ladies, here's what he means. He means it didn't fall into my outstretched hand, so I'm clueless. Right? Now, I'm a guy, so I can say this. Now, the last one that's very helpful for you to understand is that when your husband says it would take too long to explain, and I've said this before, what we actually mean is, I've got no idea how this thing works at all. Now, I know I'm picking on the guys, but ladies, you've got some as well. And we'll just leave that right there because I've got to go home with my wife today. But see, a universal translator for change and transformation, those two words, it would help us to understand what is being said. And I'm going to use my best not to use those words interchangeably to this morning because transformation isn't just change. We all need to change out our winter tires when the snow finally stops. We all need to change our bad habits for good ones. We all need to change in one way, shape, or form. But transformation, that's a whole other ballgame. It's something else. It's caterpillar to butterfly. It's not being religious, more religious, or being just good. That's not transformation. Remember this, the Pharisees in the New Testament, they were very religious and considered very good by society. And they are the ones who crucified Jesus. You see, it wasn't about I'm good enough, I'm religious enough. It was about being changed, being transformed on the inside. We don't want people at Nova just to be good. We don't want you to be more religious. We want you to be transformed from old to new. Now, the year is just going by quickly. And let me ask you this. How many here made New Year's resolutions? Raise your hand. Come on. Be brave. Okay, a few. Now, let me ask this. How many have still kept them? Oh, a lot less hands. Why is that so hard? Because we're talking about change, and we're talking about habits being formed or habits being broken. And those are all good things. But when you're transformed, things in reality are different. You see, the reality goes from, I don't have any wings as a caterpillar. All I can do is just crawl around and munch on things. But when he's transformed, he doesn't walk everywhere anymore. He flies. It's a different existence. Now, this morning in our little passage, we've got Onesimus, who is a runaway slave, and people kind of balk at this idea when we're talking about Scripture. But the reality was, at the time that this little book was written, one-third to one-half of the population of the entire Roman Empire were slaves. That's mind-boggling to me. In fact, you find out that there are those proprietors who owned as many as 20,000 slaves. That just blows my mind away to think of that big of a slave population. One writer, when I was looking at some of this stuff for this time period, he said it was fitting to think of slaves at that time as electricity. Because, you see, in our world today, if you and I don't have electricity, it's really hard to get much done, right? In fact, I was told just a few weeks ago that when you first come to Nova Scotia, there's two things you need to invest in right away. A snowblower, proven very true, and a generator. Because we tend to have the electricity go out a lot here in Nova Scotia. We tend to have things go dark. And it's helpful to have a generator so we can keep the food around for more than just a day or two. And maybe the internet on, and maybe the TV so I can watch Netflix. I'm not saying I do that. Anyway, but that idea, we gotta have electricity to get things done. Well, if you lived in the Roman Empire, the slaves were the electricity. They were the ones that accomplished nearly everything for the empire. They were the ones that did the work. Unfortunately, though, a slave was a personal possession. The same words were used for slaves as were used for oxen or a wagon. They were property. In fact, the slave didn't have any rights. Someone has once tried to make a difference in our understanding and tried to help us understand this master-slave relationship. And I heard somebody preach once that it should be more thought of like an employer-employee relationship. Well, unfortunately, the master's power in Rome was unlimited. The master could mutilate, torture, kill their slaves at a whim. That doesn't sound like an employer-employee relationship to me. And if it sounds like one to you, you need a new job. That's not right. But it was different from what we imagine in our thinking. We think of our modern idea of slavery, and it was a horrible, brutal, degrading, hopeless, wrong practice. But it was a different thing back in that day. Onesimus' very name actually gives us a clue to some of the difference. You see, slaves were given names by their owners, and Onesimus was a common slave's name. And it meant, though, his name meant useful. Other similar names were like profit bringer or suitable. We know as well by history and records that slaves could actually purchase their way out of slavery. And they were known under the Roman system as a class of people called freed men. They were actually Roman citizens. But slaves had no rights. If they were caught, they were branded on the forehead. They could be instantaneously killed or maybe thrown to the lions in the amphitheater. You see, a slave had no rights. Now, evidently, Onesimus, a slave, had proven that he was not what his name meant. He wasn't useful. Now, our text doesn't tell us what exactly happened, but our text tells us that somehow he had done something wrong. Whether it was stealing from Philemon, we're not told, but he runs away. And when he runs away, he leaves Colossae and he goes to Rome. Now, it made sense. Colossae had 5,000 people in it. Rome had 1 million. It's easy to get lost in a city of 1 million people. So he went there, and by luck, which I don't believe in luck at all, but what seemed like luck, he runs into the one person he never thought he probably would find. He runs into Paul. And Paul, who is the very person who led his master to Jesus, now also leads Onesimus to Jesus. Now, Onesimus is a runaway slave. He's not looking to come to give his life to Jesus. He's not looking and saying, I really need to know you, Jesus. He's trying to hide. He's on the run. He's in fear of his life. And yet, Paul meets him. And our scripture doesn't say how it happens, but we just know that suddenly, miraculously, Onesimus is changed from caterpillar to butterfly, and the useless slave is now once again a useful man. Useful, Paul calls him once again. I want you to stop and think about this. We often think God doesn't care about the details of my life. Onesimus runs away to a city of 1 million people. Paul is in prison. And who does Onesimus somehow meet? Those are some pretty small odds. But God cared enough about Onesimus to bring him to the person that could introduce him to Jesus. I don't know what you're facing today or what the odds are, but I can tell you this, God has it in control. We sang about it this morning. He has it in control. Here is a runaway slave, meets Paul, gives his life to Jesus, and miraculously he becomes a life transformed. Everything about Onesimus is gone. It's all new. It transformed his hopeless situation. We don't know how Onesimus was doing physically. We don't know how he was doing emotionally or mentally. We don't know what his desperation level was at. All we know is that the gospel doesn't know anything of hopeless cases. Hopelessness doesn't shut down the gospel, it activates it. You see, when the gospel comes into a situation and there is no hope, it springs to life. And it produces fruit. It changes things. Transformation happens. Our passage, though, doesn't just say that Onesimus' life was transformed. It also talks about Philemon. And here we see in this little passage that Paul sends Onesimus back to his master. Now, if you're like me, you have to stop and ask, why in the world would Paul do that? I mean, in essence, he was sending Onesimus back to certain death. Because a runaway slave could literally be executed by his master on the spot. That's the rights that slaves had. Absolutely none. But Paul was operating on a different viewpoint. And he wasn't just looking at Onesimus' transformation. He was looking further. And as we've talked about it already, slavery was a huge problem. A huge problem. And yet Onesimus goes back to his master with a letter from Paul that at best could be called revolutionary. And Paul doesn't say, you can read this entire book, this little passage, more and more in detail and in depth, whatever you want to do to study it. It doesn't say in there that Paul sends him back and says, okay, Philemon, here's your slave back now. Now remember to be nice to him because you're a Christian and everybody's watching you. Everybody's looking at the church at your house, and we want them to get the best idea and the best opinion of how you treat, you know, this Onesimus runaway slave. So be kind to him. That's not said in Scripture. Instead, what is said is Paul tells Philemon, look, here is Onesimus back to you. He's now your brother, no longer a slave. We hear that and it just kind of does a flyby. Remember how many slaves there were. If the slaves had all revolted at once, the Roman Empire would have ceased to exist. There was just too many of them. That's why they were so harsh on the slaves. But you see, Onesimus knew that he was going back not as a slave, but as a brother. That's an amazing transformation in his thinking. And why does Paul send him back? He doesn't send him back to be a slave again. He sends him back so that the culture in which slavery was happening could also be transformed. You see, Onesimus, his life was transformed, but a transformed life transforms society. And that's why Onesimus was sent back. You see, Paul wasn't looking at supporting a system of slavery. He was looking at reintroducing Onesimus to Philemon, not as a slave, but as a brother, so that people could once again see this is wrong and we need to change this system. There's something different about their relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. There's something different going on here. I have to say, it must have taken a lot of guts on Onesimus's part to return to his master. He knew he could be killed on the spot. But Onesimus was brought from death to life, from darkness to light. The old was made new. His life was transformed. He was blessed to be a blessing in order to help others. The prisoner Paul had served Onesimus, and he had introduced Onesimus to Jesus. Onesimus realized eventually he too was to serve others. Jesus summed it up in Matthew 20, verse 28, where he says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and give his life as a ransom for many." You see, today, God is wanting to transform your life. But not just your life. He wants to bring transformation through your life. You see, God wants to bring transformation to your life and through your life. Right here in Nova Scotia. Right here at home. You are the instrument for transformation through which it will come, through which his power will flow. Now that's going to take some guts, just like it did for Onesimus. Because you see, Jesus is the one who brings his power to work. You can't transform yourself. Or you can change your habits, you can change your schedule, you can change things, but it's Jesus who makes old things new. It's Jesus who died and rose again so that we could have life. It doesn't happen because we're passive. It happens because we're willing for him to work in us. In fact, I want to end this morning by leaving you three things that you can do to position yourself for transformation. You can surrender, you can surround, and you can serve. First of all, you can surrender. As I said, you can't transform yourself. It's only Jesus is the one who can transform you. He's the only one that can do it. It means if you aren't a follower of Jesus today, and you need to realize that you need him. I don't know what's happening in your life, but he's the only one that can take your past. He can take all the things that you've ever done wrong, take all those areas that you feel were or are useless, and he can transform it all and give you a life of purpose. That's what he can and will do if you'll come to him today. You say, Brent, I'm already a believer. Well, this still applies to you. Because Jesus isn't asking only to be your Savior. He's also asking you to make him your Lord. He's wanting to lead in your life. He's wanting to direct where you go. Surrender today. Secondly, surround. Surround yourself with believers. I'm not saying you abandon everyone in your life that isn't a believer. By no means. You are in those people's lives and in those relationships because Jesus wants to bring his transformative work through you. That's why you're there. That's why you have those relationships. However, you need other believers in your life. You weren't created as a believer to exist on 1 hour of church a week. You just weren't. So can I encourage you? You just saw Nova groups. If you haven't signed up, to sign up for a Nova group. You intentionally need people in your life that are believers throughout your week. Maybe you need to meet up with a friend for coffee, and they need to pour into you, and you pour into them. You need believers in your life, however that looks. Lastly, you need to serve. You see, you were transformed so that his transformation power can flow through you to others. Just as Philemon was blessed to be a blessing, God's power, transformative power, isn't just for personal transformation. It is for that, but it's for more than that. He wants to see the world around you transformed. Maybe that means here at church by serving on the dream team, and you need to go through those step classes and become a part. Maybe it means you have that neighbor that needs help with shoveling their driveway, and you can help them. I don't know how you need to serve or how God wants to use you, but I do know this. God wants to flow through your life and touch the world around you, not just touch you. Surrender, surround, serve. I end with this last story. A story of a young man named Maywin. He was born to a religious family. Both his father and his grandfather were clergy in the church. His family were also in the ruling class for his area where he grew up. And so financially he was well off. This young man really didn't have any material needs, and he really wasn't very spiritual, didn't really care much for what his parents told him about, just kind of whatever, you know, it's the Christian thing. But at age 16, his life changed forever because he was abducted and he was trafficked to another country. True story. And when he got there, he was sold to this local leader. It was a Druidic chieftain. And this chieftain brought him in and put him out on the fields watching sheep and watching goats and animals. And he spent 6 years doing that. As he was out on those hills and watching the animals, he had a lot of time to think about what he was told growing up. And he came over that six-year period to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He became a life transformed. He was different. He was revolutionized. He also was praying, God, please deliver me. And one night he had a dream, and he saw in this dream this boat and a man that would take him back to his home, and he woke up with the determination he was going to run away. Now, he knew he would be instantaneously killed if he was caught. But he said, you know what, I'm going to go. And so he ran for weeks until finally he came to the boat. Miraculously, long story short, he gets home. He gets home. He's so thankful to God. He says, God, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. He feels God calling him into ministry. So he goes, prepares himself, and goes into full-time ministry. And he starts writing at this point. And we read from some of his records, he had one other dream. And in that dream, he had these very people that had enslaved him calling to him in this dream, saying, come back and share with us the good news. Maywin was immediately struck with the fact that he knew if he went back, it could mean potentially instantaneous death, because he was a runaway slave. But he also remembered that commitment. He had said, God, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. And so he said yes. And he went back. You know Maywin better as Patrick. And the nation that he went to was Ireland. And you know, within 100 years of him going back and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and those that came with him and followed him, within 100 years, a Druidic pagan nation had over 1,000 places that had the word K-I-L in their name. You say, Brent, why does that matter? Because K-I-L is the old Irish word for church. In 100 years, an entire nation was transformed. Why? Because a life transformed transforms society. I want you to look around. Seriously, look around. Look at all the people in here that know Jesus Christ. What would happen to Halifax if we let God's transforming power flow through us? What would happen in Bedford? What would happen in Lower Sackville, in Dartmouth? What would happen if the power of God was given free rein to flow through us like it wants to? Can I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment? This morning, I don't know if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But if you don't know him this morning, you've never encountered that transformative power of Jesus Christ to change everything from your past, make it all new, you can know him this morning. You can give him your life. You can give him your past, and you can be made new. With every head bowed and eye closed, if that's you, I want to pray for you. Would you just slip up a hand right where you're at? Yes, thank you. You can put it down. Yes, thank you. You can put it down. Up in the balcony. Anybody up there, you're saying, yeah, that's me. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Let's wait just a moment longer. Yeah, thank you. You can put it down. Say, that's me, Brent. Pray for me. I need to know Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask everybody, if you would, stand with me right now. And I'm going to ask all of us to pray this simple prayer. I'm going to just say a short prayer, and I want you to repeat these out loud with me. Can you do that? Let's all pray. Say this together. Say, dear Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my past. All of my failures. All the things that were useless. And I ask you to make me new. Transform my life. And give me new life.
And give me new life.
In your name.
In your name.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. If you said that prayer this morning, can I encourage you? I'd love to chat with you afterwards, or you can chat with Pastor Nancy or Matt, or you can text Faith. The number will be up on the screen. You can also stop at the guest central wall back there and let them know, hey, I prayed that for the first time. Because we want to help you know where to go with your Christian walk from this point forward. Can you do that for me? God bless you.
Well, come on, church. Let's close off this service by just singing a declaration, putting Jesus in his rightful place. Amen.
Jesus over everything, he reigns forevermore. A song for all eternity, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus over everything, he reigns forevermore. A song for all eternity, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus
church, this week our prayer for you is that as you spend time with Jesus and in community, that you are transformed at the deepest part of yourself. And as you go, may you have an amazing time. Drink some coffee. Say hi to some people. Don't do life alone. Sign up for a Nova group. We love you. We'll see you online next week. Be blessed.